verses, 406. Sing them again to me, wonderful words of thine. Let me more of the beauty see, wonderful words of thine. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ of blessed gifts to all, wonderful words of love. Sinners list to the following call, wonderful words of life. Also freely giving, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Amen. You may be seated. May I have a couple ushers, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for John and Karen. Lord, we thank you for the word this morning, the message, Lord, and Lord, and all our visitors. We thank you for them, Lord, and we just thank you for the choir and all the work they put in, Lord, and practicing. And we thank you for our pastor and his family, Lord. We just ask you to lift him up, Lord, and all the ones that haven't been here and are sick. We pray for them to get well and get back into church. Lord, and we thank you for all you've given us and our blessings, you've answered and the prayer you've answered. Lord, we're blessed. Lord, we pray for our nation and our country. Lord, and just thank you, God, for everything you've given us again. You know, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat in our home, our jobs, the sky, the tree, the ground you walk on, Lord. It all comes from you. It's all about you. We lift you up on high, and we ask you just bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good to see you tonight. I hope you're doing well. Are you rested? Did you get a little nap? Hopefully you got a little porque nap, little tiny nap. All right, very good. Well, we've got visitors tonight. We're thankful for them. Amen. Let's give our visitors a hand. It's great to have visitors on Sunday night. Very good. Miss Lupe, would you like to introduce your visitor? Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's great. Good to have him tonight. Very good. Very good. Amen. Amen. All right. Praises and testimonies. Got a praise out there. Anybody got a praise? Yes, sir. Yes. Right? Amen. Amen, man. Very good. Very good. Yes, ma'am. Everyday blessings. Yes, ma'am. That's good. Good, good, good. What else? What else? Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. I love it. Friday when that front was rolling in, right? Right? Remember that? Friday morning? Oh, I was in a short sleeve shirt. I loved it. I loved every minute of it. Now, after a while, it did get cold. But the first 30, 40 minutes of that, I was like, ooh, this feels like air conditioning, right? Felt really, really good. Amen. Others, praises and testimonies. Yes, ma'am. National Mother-in-Law Day. My mother-in-law was here today. Wow. Amen. Well, I will. Okay. Do you make a phone call? Amen. Other praises and testimonies. That's good. Good, good, good. All right. Is that it? Okay. Well, very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. I thought we would get to the two witnesses tonight. I really did. But this vision of punishment is going to take more time than what I had initially anticipated. Revelation chapter 11. And when you sit down, if you want to look up Zechariah, because we're going to be in Zechariah, just go to Matthew and then go to the Old Testament. Go left a little bit. You'll run into Zechariah there. So we'll be in Zechariah, book of Revelation, and a few other places tonight. Revelation 11, verses 1 through 4. You got her? Amen. Amen. The Word of God reads this. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for, Lord, these last days. I mean, we're heading that way. We know Jesus is coming back, his second coming, second advent. Lord, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. We want to make sure everyone we love, everyone we care for, people we know, people we don't know, Lord, just everybody, all of humanity that we come across, Lord, help us show them Christ. Help us sow a seed of salvation into their heart. Lord, if it be by sharing our testimony or be by exhibiting a kind act in the name of Jesus to them, Lord, may we be encouragers. May we be lovers of people. May we help those that are less fortunate, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would squeeze your church and allow the Christians of this entire planet, Lord, to reach out to those that are so desperately lost and need a Savior. Lord, may there be a great harvest. May you draw the net, and may it bring glory and honor to yourself as men and women and boys and girls give their hearts and invite you in. And Lord, pray that prayer of salvation. Express that faith that they need Jesus to take care of that sin problem in their life. We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for these that have come out. May you give us wisdom, discernment. May you guide us as we go through this. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, kind of how we began last week, as we come to Revelation chapter 11, we said last week, and we'll say it again this evening, we have arrived at one of the most difficult passages in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a difficult book. Talking to some pastor friends this past week, and they were telling me of a young man in the Lord who's been called to the ministry, and I don't think he's been preaching, but maybe 18 months, 2 years, he's on a preaching team at a very large church. It's a large church. They have multiple services, multiple satellites, and so he's part of the team that gets to preach, and they said it was just too much, way over this young man's head. And when I say young man, I mean he's in his mid-20s, and he's going through seminary. But it's just, it's a difficult book. And inside this difficult book we got chapter 11, which is a difficult chapter, difficult passage. As we look at this chapter again, remember the two thoughts we want to keep in mind that will help us as we study these verses. Hebrews, Israel, God's people, something like that, amen? When we look at this, when we read this, we're on Jewish ground. The images, the terminology, if you will, are Jewish in nature. These verses deal with the future of the people of Israel. And then secondly, the second thing we need to keep in mind, we're dealing with future events. Future events. And I said last week, some theologians take these verses and try to make them fit the past. That ain't working. Some even try to make them fit into the present. That ain't working. It seems to me and other conservative theologians, they will only fit into the future. So as we continue on this evening, looking again at the prophecy concerning the future tribulation temple in Jerusalem, let's dive in. Amen? The presence of the temple in this vision of the time of the Great Tribulation, brought with it the encouraging realization that the temple destroyed by the Romans many years before John wrote the Revelation would be rebuilt in the future. Now, I'll ask you, I think we talked about this last week, but I'll ask you just kind of as a diagnostic to make sure you're kind of paying attention out there, amen? And you're not going glazed over on me, right? How many Jewish temples does the Bible mention? Anybody remember? Five. Who said five? All right, way to go, Miss Vicky. Five. Did you say five? Jeremiah, you said five? Yeah, amen, amen. Five of them, right? Solomon built the first temple. Zerubbabel built the second. Don't you like saying Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel built the second after the exile. Herod built the third. Remember, Zerubbabel's temple wasn't near as nice as the first temple that Solomon built, right? Zerubbabel built the second after the exile. Herod built the third during the time of Christ. And the Lord himself will build the fifth during the millennial reign. Ezekiel talks about that. Haggai talks about that. Zechariah speaks of that. The temple John saw in this vision was the fourth temple, number four, which will be built in Jerusalem during the tribulation. And we talked some in detail last week about the society, remember, the Jewish society to rebuild the temple, and they've already got all of this furniture and stuff ready, and they're even trying to breed a what? You guys got that down. A perfect red heifer, right? And that poor red heifer, once they get the perfect one, they're going to slaughter it. And then they're going to burn him. And then they're going to take his ashes and consecrate a priest. That's what's going on. And then Brother Ron was telling me this. I did not know this until, you know, you learn something from your church each and every week. But Brother Ron was telling me he had watched a show on it. And a perfect red heifer, because I was like, hey, how do you figure out a perfect red? I mean, is he a certain height? You know, does he have a certain look? His eyes got to be so many centimeters apart? And Brother Ron was telling me perfect red heifer can't have more than how many? Can't have more than five black hairs on him. Yeah. And you can't just take a red heifer that's got six red hairs and pull a couple off. Can't do that. I mean, he's got to be a perfect red heifer. So you've got this institute, you got these Jews over in Israel, in Jerusalem, and they are, I mean, going great guns, getting everything ready for this time, for this day. So they have a sense that it's getting close. We have a sense that it's getting close. Amen? The temple John saw in this vision, the fourth temple, which will be built in Jerusalem during the tribulation, and along with it, the Jewish sacrificial system will be restored. Now, many Orthodox Jews today, they dream of it. They've got this institute, and people are giving money to it. But its site now, the actual geographical site, the land that they want to put it on, we talked about this a little bit last week, and we said there's been some kind of discrepancy and some archaeological things going on, and perhaps where that Islamic shrine, the Dome of the Rock, is right now, that may not be exactly where the Holy of Holies was. But who knows? Time will tell. When the church is raptured, we'll be on the sidelines. It really won't matter much to us, but it will be rebuilt. To say the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews today, to say the Jews are dissatisfied with the current state of affairs and that they can't have their temple, to say that they are motivated, to say that they are ready for this fourth temple to be built, man, it's an understatement. They're more than ready. I mean, they're chomping at the bit to see this fourth temple get going again, right? And so last week we talked about a vision of promise. We talked about the past history of the temple. We talked about the present preparations for the temple. We talked about the powerful message of the temple. Last week we ended on the vision of preservation. That was also in verse 1. We said a symbol of full preservation. And then we said the temple is a symbol of faithful preservation. And the bottom line is God keeps His promises. Those are His people. They'll always be His people. And He keeps His promises to His people. And we apply that to the fact that we're saved tonight. Or we're saved. We were saved last week. Yeah, we were saved. We're saved, right? Amen? And so the promises He's made to us, He's going to keep those as well. God keeps His word. Amen? Now, I did not want to begin and end on punishment, but there's quite a bit in here, and that's just kind of where we're at. So, a vision of promise, a vision of preservation, and tonight we talk about a vision of punishment, which is the balance of verse 2. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now, while this measuring of the temple is in one sense a blessing for the nation of Israel, because God keeps what He measures, right? It also brings to mind images of judgment. The rod is mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. And one is in these verses. The three other times are in connection with the Lord Jesus, and they tell us that He will rule this world with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. Revelation 2:27, Revelation 12:5, Revelation 19:15. So while there is a vision of promise and preservation, there is also a vision of punishment. Now, if you're saved tonight, where are you going to be? You're not going to be here, right? You're not going to be here. Now, those folks that believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation, those are mid-tribbers. Okay, I mean, you know, you can hold to that view. And there are some theologians that think the church is going to go through all of the tribulation and that she won't be raptured out until till the very end of the tribulation. That's really weird. That's called post-trib. We're not any of those. We're that pre-trib variety, right? And we're looking for the shout, right? We're listening for the shout and the trump, amen? And then we're gone, right? Amen. All right, so the vision of punishment, we're talking about the realities of this punishment. John is told not to measure the outer court of the temple. It is to be given to the Gentiles, and they will occupy the city for 3.5 years. These are the days of the second half of the tribulation period. This verse brings out some thoughts that we want to consider tonight. The temple will be rebuilt sometime during the early days of the tribulation, under the protection, listen to this, under the protection and patronage of the Antichrist. He is the one that's going to help them get this thing going. No doubt, one of the first accomplishments of the Antichrist will be to arrange a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies. And Israel's got a lot of enemies today. I tell you what, you take the hand of God off of Israel, and Israel's no more. There are all kinds of folks that want to see Israel go down and be erased. They don't want anything. They want them gone completely. The Antichrist will do what no other diplomat has ever been able to do. Even today, poor little Jared Kushner, God love him, he ain't going to get it done. Your president that I voted for and you voted for, I don't think he's going to get it done. Diplomats and world leaders are going to try to secure peace in Jerusalem. They will all fail. They will all fail. That is one hotbed cesspool of political and military tension ready to just pop at any moment. At any moment. Now, the Antichrist will bring a temporary pseudo peace, right? Kind of like a superficial peace. Kind of like everything's kind of smoothed over. In contrast, when Jesus enters your heart, what kind of peace does he bring? Brings a perfect peace, doesn't he? Doesn't he bring a lasting peace? When Jesus comes the second time, when the Prince of Peace comes, he will bring a permanent peace to Israel. When it's all said and done, a permanent, perfect peace. Now, this peace treaty will give the Jews the right to build their new house of worship, spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Let's just go ahead and get on over there. I think I've got the right reference there. Daniel 9, 27. Yeah. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Prophesied in Daniel 9:27, what I'm talking about here this evening. The Jews will rebuild their temple and will begin their sacrificial system of worship. And once again, the Jews will begin to slaughter animals on a mass scale. I mean, blood will be shed, my friend, on a mass scale in their attempt to keep the law of God, about keeping the law of God. Aren't you thankful for grace tonight? Aren't you thankful for the new covenant tonight in Jesus' blood? They're going to go back. They're going to go backwards and try to keep the law of God. But the reinstitution of the temple worship will reawaken interest on the part of many Jews. What are they going to be interested in, Pastor? They're going to be interested in the Messiah. Because you know what they're finally going to get the second time around? Or the fourth time around if you talk about temples? You know what they're going to get the fourth time around? Many will finally realize. Many will come to grips. Many will finally focus in on the truth of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." All that does is just kind of put a Band-Aid on it until it's time to do another sacrifice. It is the blood of Christ that covers sin, that removes the penalty of sin. Not the blood of what? Not the blood of bulls and goats. It just can't do it. God will use this dissatisfaction in the blood of bulls and goats to prepare their hearts for the fulfillment of Zechariah. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, minor prophet Zechariah with a major prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12. When you get there, say hey or amen. Zechariah 12, 10. Begin reading there, 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadarimnon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity." The reawakening of interest in the true Messiah will provoke the insane jealousy of somebody. Any clues on that? the Antichrist is going to get real bent out of shape, right? I mean, it's one thing, I get this peace treaty for you, and we get this temple put back together, and it's the grandest temple you've ever had. This temple's nicer than Solomon's temple. And here we are. And it's one thing for you to kill bulls and goats and birds and pigeons and lamb and everything else. But you want to worship this Messiah? What is this temple here for, right? I thought we were doing this. And so when they start making that turn, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, when they finally start connecting the dots that Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to provoke the insane jealousy of the false one, the Antichrist, as more and more Jews return to the temple to worship and begin seeking their Messiah because of the truth of Hebrews 10:4, the Antichrist will then act at the midpoint of the tribulation. He will halt their worship. He will desecrate the temple, the abomination of desolation talked about in 9:27 of Daniel, talked about in chapter 12, verse 11 of Daniel, and referred to in Matthew 24:15 of the Gospel of Matthew. And then he will set himself up as the only acceptable object of worship per Paul's epistle or second epistle to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Are we tracking together? Does it make sense? John's measuring of the temple symbolized the marking out of the believing Jewish remnant that God will spare from judgment. Now, Zechariah again wrote of that coming day. You'll take your Bibles and go back to Zechariah with me. We're going to continue on in chapter 13, verse 8. 13, verse 8. Have you found it? Zechariah 13:8. The Word of God reads, "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The house is plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." This is coming. This is in the future. This is going to happen. "Which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Offering that is pure. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Are you with me so far? Still together? We still got it? Amen? All right? Any questions? I lost my place. Hold on. I turned too far. I'm in verse 4. I'm going now to the second half of verse 4. "The Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him." Sounds like a great time. It's going to be a difficult time before it gets better for these folks. John's instructions on measuring the temple included a significant omission. What's the omission? The omission is, they're not going to measure. What are they not going to measure? Leave out the court. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The reference is to the court of the Gentiles, located outside the courtyard containing the brazen altar. The courtyard marked the boundary beyond which Gentiles were forbidden to go. In New Testament times, the Romans had given the Jews the right to execute any Gentile who went beyond the court of the Gentiles. That's me and you, Gentiles. Can't go past the court. For a Gentile to do so was to defile the temple. In fact, it was the false charge that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple that sparked the riot that led to his arrest and imprisonment. They said, Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. He should be arrested and executed for doing so. Acts chapter 21, verses 28 through 29 tells of that. God redeems Gentiles. Amen? He redeemed me. He's redeemed you. God redeems Gentiles and will continue to do so during this age and time of tribulation. Revelation 5, 9 refers to that. Revelation chapter 7, 9 refers to that. But he will reject those unbelieving Gentiles who have united with Satan. And how do they unite with Satan? The mark. They've united with Satan. They've united with the beast. And they have oppressed his covenant people, Israel. Right? And so, midway point, the tribulation, Antichrist takes his place in the fourth temple. He desecrates it. He says, we're through doing all this animal worship. You know, in fact, we're just going to worship me, right? He's going to take his place. His Gentile horde that have rejected Christ, that have taken the mark of the beast, they are going to be worshiping him. You're going to have this sharp distinction in this vision between Jews, sharp distinction between Jews and Gentiles, a sharp distinction between these two groups. You know what it suggests to us? It suggests to us that the church, having earlier been raptured, in chapter 3, verse 10, is not present during the tribulation. It's another proof of the rapture of the church. This sharp distinction between Jew and Gentile. I don't understand what you're getting at. Well, in Paul's writings, Paul writes in Colossians 3:11, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. A messianic Jew, a saved Jew, can worship here just like a Gentile. No distinction between us. Did you know that? They come down and take the Lord's Supper with us. They take communion. Well, Mr. Jew, Miss Jew, have you prayed to receive Christ? Your personal? Yes. Follow the Lord and believers baptism? Yes. You want to be part of us? Sure. Come on. No distinction, right? No distinction in the church age. No distinction. Now, our Orthodox Jews want to make a distinction. They want to make a distinction between us and them, and that's fine. I mean, it doesn't hurt my feelings, right? I mean, it hurts it a little bit. But, I mean, you know, they're Orthodox Jews. You know, they're going to hold to that Old Testament. They're not going to look at Jesus as the Messiah, right? But they can come here. They can. It's a church of the open door. There is no distinction. There was no distinction in Paul's mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, uncircumcised and circumcised. In Ephesians, Paul writes to that church, the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, he says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What was rent in twain when Christ said, it's finished? That great covering separating the holy place from the holy of holies. He broke down that barrier, right? He broke it down by abolishing in his flesh, verse 15, Ephesians 2, 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Everybody's the same at the cross. You know that? Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, have not, big time, small time, everybody's the same at the foot of the cross. Everybody. Amen? A vision of punishment. That's the realities of the punishment. As we move on through this verse 2, we're looking at the reasons for this punishment, the realities of this punishment, the reasons for this punishment. The 42 months, or is that what it says in my passage? Yeah, 42 months. 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Get it? All goes together, all the same thing. The 42 months correspond to the overtly evil career of the Antichrist. He's smooth. He's silky smooth for 3.5 years. I mean, he's Slick Willie times 10, man. I mean, he is just the guy. He's the bomb diggity politician on the world stage. Second 3.5 years, he shows his true colors. He really comes out of his shell. That period will be the culmination of the times of the Gentiles. The culmination of the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24 is that reference. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The thousands of years during which Gentile nations have in various ways occupied and oppressed the holy city of Jerusalem. Let's take some examples. You've got Assyria. You study that in world history or biblical history. It makes no difference. Babylon. You take Medo-Persia. You take Greece. You take Rome. You take the Turks. You take the British. You take the Arabs. They have all ruled Jerusalem. And today, Israel's self-rule, they're self-ruling, but their self-rule is fragile. And it is under incessant scheming. It's under incessant, how are we going to get these guys? It's under incessant attack. Incessant. But God's got his hand on them, and it's amazing when people try to attack them. It doesn't last very long, does it? The devastating destruction and oppression by the rule of Antichrist in his demonic and human cohorts will surpass all other oppressors. All other oppressors. During the same 42-month period, God will shelter many Israelites in a place he has prepared for them in the wilderness. Some speculate the rock of Petra to be that place. Revelation chapter 12, 6 gives kind of a reference of that. Then the woman fled. The woman is an illustration for people of Israel. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Revelation 12, 6. Many Jews will heed Jesus' warning to flee to safety. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 20 tells us that. But the rest of the Jews who remain, some in Jerusalem, as Revelation 11, 13 reveals, will face terrible persecution. Terrible. From who? From the forces of the Antichrist. At that time, God will bring salvation to Israel using the two powerful preachers who will appear in Jerusalem. We exposed ourselves to that in verse 3. And they, the two witnesses, will also suffer hostility and hatred. We'll get into that when we get to verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 11. So what happens? What happens at the end of the 1,260 days? What happens at the end of the 42 months? What happens at the end of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the Tribulation? Tribulation is 7 years. The Great Tribulation is the midpoint to the end, 3.5 years. What happens at the end of that? Christ will return. will return. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Number two, Christ will destroy the Antichrist and his forces. Revelation 19, 17 through 21. 19, 17 through 21. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Number three, Christ will judge the nations. He's going to judge the nations. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Number four, what will happen at the end of this 3.5 years, at the end of this 1,260 days, what will happen at the end of these 42 months? Christ will establish his earthly millennial kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, indicates that there will be a 75-day gap between the victorious return of Christ and the beginning of the kingdom to take care of these to-do things on Jesus' list. Destroy the Antichrist and his forces, to judge the nations, to establish his earthly millennial kingdom. 75 days. 75 days. Daniel 12, 11 through 12. So what have we been exposed to tonight? What have we been exposed to in combination with last week, if you can remember that far back? What have we been exposed to? Despite the extremely violent efforts of the Antichrist to destroy Israel, God will measure off Israel. That's verse 1. He'll measure off Israel to save, to preserve, and to protect the nation. As Zechariah wrote, 2/3 of Israel will be purged in judgment, and the remaining 1/3 will be saved and enter the glory of Messiah's earthly kingdom. Next time, we will look at this chapter. We'll be dealing with the two-man evangelistic team, the two-man team that is so instrumental in this remnant of Jews in their conversion. Amen? Let's look at Luke chapter 21. You found Luke 21? Go to verse 28. The Word of God reads, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Amen? Then he told them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place." Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we've taken two runs at this most difficult chapter, chapter 11. And Lord, a lot in there, a lot of cross-reference stuff. But Lord, the cross-references just give evidence of the connectivity of your word. And Lord, how your Bible supports this portion, and this portion of the Word of God supports that. And Lord, how these things that we're talking about in Revelation have been prophesied thousands of years ago. And Lord, we thank you that we've got these minor prophets, and these things are spoken of by the gospel writers, and even of the Apostle Paul and his letters to his churches, these epistles that we've looked at tonight. Lord, I pray that we would take these things to heart, and Lord, that they would not be things to put us in a state of fear or a state of shock. But Lord, we would see these things and know that the one thing that we don't have an abundance of is time. The one thing we've got an abundance of grace. We have an abundance of mercy. There's an abundance of forgiveness. We've got eternity to look forward to. We're just passing through this place, but we don't stay here forever. We're limited on our time. And Lord, time is running out for some. And we want to get to them before that's too late. We want to share with them before it is eternally too late. We want to share with them the good news and the good word and the gospel message and the fact that Jesus is coming back and the fact that we're still in the church age and people can be saved, saved, saved. They're going to be saved during that time of tribulation, but it's going to be a rough, rough time, a difficult time, a time of great persecution, a time of great calamity, judgment. Father God, what a beautiful time right now to receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Be with your congregation, Lord, your church. Be with them. Give them the strength that they need. Give them the pick-me-up in their spirit that they need. Give them the rest tonight that they need so that they can be everything for you that they need to be this coming week. They're not trying to earn their salvation, Lord. They want to live for you because they love you. They don't have a work-based salvation. They have a love you, a thankful heart because they are saved. And they just want to glorify you in their speech and in their attitudes, in their business dealings, and how they relate to their families, Lord. They just want to glorify you in all that they do. I pray that you strengthen them, Lord, that you undergird them, that your Holy Spirit is just so real to them that they just sense your presence as they go through this week. Lord, as the challenges of life come against them and as, Lord, difficult times with family come against them and perhaps difficult times at the workplace come against them, Lord, I just pray they look inward to the strength of that Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that you have poured out on us and in us, and that would just so strengthen them and give them the confidence and the courage and give them the words and the attitude to be that Christian where you've placed them to be. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us out. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. Thank you, Lord, that you've set us apart to bring glory and honor to your name. What a great privilege it is. What a great honor it is to be one of the redeemed, to be one of the heaven-bound, to be one of the blood-bought, to be one of the covered in grace and mercy. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. We love you. We praise you tonight for your word and what you're trying to show us and how you're trying to teach us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.